Ducey, who is still in the hospital. He is at Virginia Baptist Hospital now, having physical therapy. Marvin had a stroke a week ago and is improving day by day, getting stronger every day. We praise the Lord for that. But he wanted me to be sure to let you know that he appreciates so much all of the prayers coming from the Victory family. And so we thank you for, and we'll be praying for Marvin at the end of the service today, but we thank you for your continued prayers for him. I'll just tell you real quick in case I forget later. His prayer requests are, of course, for sensation to come back to his right arm and leg, for him to gain strength. They actually have a date set for him to go home next Tuesday. But his wife, Zelma, does not think that, unless there's a whole lot more improvement than they've seen so far, that she's not going to be able to take care of him if they send him home. So we need to pray for the Lord to do a great work in his life and his body this coming week, make him stronger so that he can take care of himself. Or give him some more time. Whatever God wants to do, we'll leave that to the Lord. But we're trusting the Lord to take care of both Marvin and Zelma, and again, we appreciate your prayers for the two of them. Are you ready for Bible study this morning? Let's open our Bibles together. We'll look at two places today. You can start in John chapter 13. Actually, you can turn there first and then put a marker in that, why don't you? John chapter 13. We'll read a passage from there in just a few moments. But our first passage will come from the book of Colossians and the first chapter. If you can find that real quick. We'll look at these two and we'll launch into our Bible study. Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the church there, one of these prison epistles that he writes from a Roman jail, and he writes to the believers here in Colossae. And looking down at verses 9 and 10, now he's talked about how he has heard about their faith. He's heard about the great love that they have and the witness that they are as believers in their part of the world. And he says in verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects." That's our title on this series that we started last week, The Church That Pleases God. And Paul says we're to walk in a manner that pleases God in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now flip back over to John chapter 13, if you will, and just a couple of verses there, verses 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking to his disciples on his last night on the earth, and he is teaching them and preparing them for his departure, and he has this to say to them in John 14, 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, by love, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful again this morning to draw together and to share and worship and now in the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for feeding us this morning, feeding us our daily bread spiritually through the Word. I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, and by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts, encourage and challenge each one of us in our spiritual journey and in our faithfulness to live for you each and every day. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we started this new series last week. We're talking about a church that pleases God. What does that look like? And all of these kinds of things. We started by looking at the Apostle Paul and seeing where Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that because of the salvation that he had received by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the peace and the joy that he had experienced in that new relationship, because of the hope of eternal life that was now his because he knew Jesus, he is now driven by the love of God that's in his heart to take that love all over the world. "The love of God controls me," he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. And it's out of gratitude for the salvation that he has. And again, we talk about this a lot, but look, you and I can never fully appreciate while we're in this world. We can never fully appreciate the heaven that is our destiny as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor can we understand, thank God, fathom the depth of the hell that we have escaped because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God we have. Now, Paul had actually seen heaven. The Bible tells us again in 2 Corinthians that Paul had been to the third heaven. He saw heaven, tried to explain it, couldn't come up with the words to describe it in human vocabulary. And he said, the only way I know to describe the heaven that I saw, he says, it was paradise. It was paradise. And so he had an inkling of what awaited him. In fact, I'm convinced it just drove him to do the things that he did. Paul could not wait to get to heaven. This man did everything short of taking his own life in order to get to heaven. He put his life on the line everywhere he went, anytime he went, and he didn't care because he knew what was on the other side when he left this earth, you see. And it's because of the heaven that he knew he was going to, and because of the love that he had for the Lord, that he was compelled to take the word of God to the world. And he was compelled to live in every way to be pleasing to the God, to the Lord. How many of you know when you love somebody, you want to live in such a way that you please them? Come on. The rest of you are in love, aren't you? You've been in love somewhere. When you love somebody, you want to please them. You want to do things for them all the time. You want to bless them. You want to make them happy as best you can. That's what love does. And when we love God with all of our heart the way we're supposed to, we'll want to please God in that same fashion. We want to please him in every way. It should be not only the driving force of the Apostle Paul's life, it should be the driving force of every believer's life. To love God with all of our heart and love the world because we love God, and take the message of Jesus Christ to the whole world. So we began this series last week. We're talking about what does it look like to live a life that pleases the Lord, okay? And we started last week in Hebrews chapter 11 that tells us in verse 6, it tells us over there, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the first thing that we found out is if we're going to live a life that truly pleases God, we've got to live by faith. And so we got into what all that means. What does it mean to live by faith? Because I'm convinced that in the United States, most Christians don't know what that means. Many of us, we have a mental knowledge. We agree mentally with a system of theology or a system of things that we've been told about Jesus and the church and all of these kinds of things. But many people who go to church faithfully week after week don't really know what it means to live by faith in the Lord every day. We agree with these things. Listen, I'm speaking from experience here. I was raised in church. From my earliest days, I remember being in church. Sunday morning, the doors were open, we were in church. And I went through baptism at 10 in order to join the church. And I knew the Bible stories and all the things, the miracles that Jesus did. I knew about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I had a head knowledge of it. But I didn't really have a heart faith concerning it, you see. And as a result, listen, as a result, I lived like the world lives instead of like the church is supposed to live. I did the typical things that teenagers do. Teenagers got real quiet this morning. I don't know if you... Yeah. I did those things, you see. And then went to church on Sunday, you know. And didn't realize until I was about 20 years old and the Lord opened my eyes to the truth that I didn't really know him. Just one thing to know the facts. It's one thing to know the story. It's something else altogether to know him. Jesus tells us in John chapter 17, he says, in his prayer to the Father, he says, this is true salvation, knowing you, God. Real salvation is having a personal relationship with the Lord. Yeah. And when we have that kind of faith, then we begin to live out that faith day to day. Let me give you some examples quickly because I need to get on with my message here this morning. Let me give you a couple of examples of what faith really looks like. Okay, faith is Abraham in the Old Testament. God calls to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to get up and go to a land that I'm going to show you. God didn't say where he was going. He didn't say how long he was going to stay there. He didn't say what they were going to do when they got there. He didn't tell him anything about who he was going to meet there. He didn't tell him when he was going to be able to come back from there. All God said was, Abraham, follow me, let's go. Abraham said, okay. That's faith, brother and sister. He did something just because God said to. Just because God said to. Did you know, we didn't talk about this last week. Did you know that later on in his life, he took his firstborn son and God said to him, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your firstborn. I want you to take him to a mountain. I'm going to show you. And when you get there, I want you to sacrifice him to me. This is the son that Abraham had waited 25 years for. His most precious treasure and blessing in this world, his son Isaac. And God says, take him to a mountain and I want you to kill him there for me. And Abraham says, okay. Man, that's faith. That's faith. God had promised that he was going to give Abraham many children through this son. And Abraham believed if he took that boy to the mountain and took his life, God would raise him from the dead. Otherwise, God's a liar. If God doesn't raise him from the dead, he can't give him children through this boy. God, you said do it. I'm going to do it just because you said it. That is faith. In the New Testament, we have a great example of faith. The Apostle Peter, you'll love this one. Peter's debating with some of the Pharisees about paying taxes. Sure, we pay taxes. Sure, Jesus pays taxes. So he goes in to talk to Jesus about it. And Jesus, before Peter can say a word, Jesus says this. Jesus says, Peter, I want you to go fishing. And I want you to go and throw a line in the water. The first fish you catch, you open its mouth. There's going to be money in that fish's mouth. Enough money to pay your taxes and my taxes. Peter said, all right, I'll go fishing. Peter went fishing, caught a fish, paid his taxes with the money that was in the fish's mouth. I have always wondered about Peter from that day forward. I think if I was Peter, from that day forward, anytime I caught a fish, I'm looking in that sucker's mouth to see if there's some money in that fish. This is faith. This is faith. Believing God's word so much that you're willing to do whatever he says, even though it doesn't make sense to you. You do it just because God says it. That's faith. Our faith should inform every area of our life. Our faith should influence everything about our life. Where we live, where we go, the things that we do, our vocabulary, how we handle money, how we treat people, how we vote. All of these things should be determined by our faith in God. God, what say you? How do I vote? What do I do with this paycheck? How do I treat this individual? Where do I live? Who would I marry? Where do I go to school? Everything should be informed and influenced by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I want to talk about another principle, and it's this principle of love, where Jesus commands us here in John chapter 13. You look at it with me again. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you. This is actually not something they've heard for the first time. Leviticus actually has the same commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus commands them to keep this commandment of love because he's going to give to them the Spirit who will enable them to do it. How many of you have people in your life it's hard for you to love them? Anybody? Yeah. Two of you. There are people, we're just being honest. Somebody raised both hands over here on this. Sometimes it's hard to love people. Some people are just not very lovable, are they? But I noticed your wife is on the other side of the sanctuary. But God gives us the ability to love everybody all the time, just the way that Jesus did. No, in fact, look at it again. Jesus says this: "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." We can love people the same way that Jesus loves people. We can love people the same way that Jesus loves us. And that's what the Lord wants for us. This, brother and sister, is pleasing to the Lord. Jesus loved everybody, not just the lovable. He loved those that are hurting, those that are outcast, those that are suffering, those that are in need. He loved the Gentiles. If you know anything about the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles, the hatred that they had for one another, Jesus loves everyone. He even loved those who despised and persecuted him. He even loved those who crucified him. Did you know? The Bible tells us that as they're driving the nails in Jesus' hands to nail him to the cross, he is praying for the people that are driving those nails in, saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what's going on here. They don't understand." Jesus loved them all. And by his life, he shows us how to live in that same kind of love toward everybody all of the time. He shows us the life. Listen, real love is demonstrated in sacrifice, in service, in kindness and forgiveness. Real love is demonstrated in all of these ways, and he gives us the ability to show that same kind of love. Think about it, the life that Jesus himself set. Think about it for just a moment. Jesus is God in the flesh. God creates man and he puts him on this planet, and he does so that we can have fellowship with him and be his companions forever. Man rebels against God, turns his back on the Lord. Division comes between us and God. But God so loved the world, he wasn't willing to leave the world in that state. Instead, Jesus comes into this world. God clothes himself in flesh and blood and comes into this world, lives the perfect life, then offers that life as a sacrifice on a cross to pay for our sins so that we can be forgiven and so that we can be free. It's the life of sacrifice that he's called us to live as he calls us to take up our cross and to follow after him. Sacrifice means putting other people first, putting other people ahead of ourselves, giving something up to make somebody else's life better. I think about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. Barnabas was a fairly wealthy man back in those days. Barnabas had a tract of land. He knew that there were people in the body of Christ in those days that weren't getting their needs met. They weren't getting the food that they needed. They didn't have the clothing that they needed. He took that tract of land, sold it, and gave all of the money to the apostles so that the needs of the church could be met. Sacrifice. Most of you know that right here from Lynchburg, we have there was a real hero from World War II. Born and raised right here in Lynchburg, Virginia. Man by the name of Desmond Doss. Desmond Doss was, because of his religious beliefs, Desmond Doss was a conscientious objector. He would not fight anybody. He would not take up arms to kill anybody. He refused to do it. But he didn't refuse to serve his country. He went into the army, he went into the military, became a medic. When the United States, they were doing battle on the island of Okinawa. And Desmond Doss scaled a cliff, crawled on the battlefield, and saved the lives of 75. Young men that had been shot in that battle and brought them back to safety. Put his life on the line to save other people. That's sacrifice, brother and sister. That's love. That's love. But our love doesn't have to be as grand as that. Our displays don't have to be as grand as that. Our displays can be as simple as driving through the drive-thru and getting your chicken nuggets, whatever it is you buy in the drive-thru. And as you pull out, you see a homeless man on the corner. And so you take that dinner you bought for yourself and you give it to somebody who has nothing. That's sacrifice. That's love. Sacrifice can be something as simple as the next time you go shopping, instead of circling the parking lot for 5 minutes trying to find that closest space to get to the store, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you do. Instead of looking for that closest place, park out in the middle of the parking lot somewhere and let somebody else have that closest space. Maybe somebody that needs it more than you do. Besides that, the exercise wouldn't hurt you. Sacrifice. Putting other people ahead of ourselves. Paul would say this, if I can find it quickly, in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty, from selfishness. Remember, I promised you a message pretty soon on self-y, okay? We're going to talk about selfishness one Sunday morning. It's going to be entitled self-y, all right? Anyway, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Love sacrifices. Love gives. Love serves. We started there in John chapter 13. Did you know on the night that Jesus was giving that teaching, This is at what we call the Last Supper, that all of this teaching is coming there in John chapter 13, 14, and 15, and those chapters in there. Did you know that on the way to the Last Supper together, the disciples were all arguing over which one was the greatest? They all were arguing over which one was the greatest. Like, you can almost imagine how that went. James, he had an inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They got to go to the Mount of Transfiguration. The others didn't. They got to go to Jairus' house and see Jesus raise his daughter from the dead. The others didn't. They're probably bragging about that. John's probably bragging about the fact that Jesus calls him his little buddy. The Bible said that John is the beloved disciple, the disciple Jesus loved. There was a special affection there. He's probably bragging about that. Of course, Peter got them all topped. Peter said, well, yeah, but I walked on water, guys. So they're all bragging about these kinds of things and they're arguing among themselves about which one is the greatest. Now, they have a custom in those days that when you gather together, if you go to somebody else's house or whatever the situation might be, that the least in the group has a responsibility of washing the feet of everybody else that's in that meeting, that's in that gathering, that's in that home. You go to visit somebody, if they have servants, the least of the servants will wash your feet when you come in. If they don't have servants, but they have children will wash your feet when you come into the house. This is the custom of the day. And so one of those guys was supposed to have the responsibility of washing everybody else's feet. But they'd all been talking about which is the greatest, and none of them had the humility to do the responsibility of washing feet. And so you know what happens? Jesus did it. Jesus did it himself. And he said to them, guys, I'm just showing you something here. If you're going to be my disciple, you've got to humble yourself, and you've got to be willing to make yourself. If you really want to be great, guys, you're arguing about greatness. If you really want to be great, you've got to make yourself a servant of all. And so love serves. Love takes care of other people. Did you know that in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus traveled for 3 years in his ministry. And there were occasions in his ministry when he would travel and he would go miles out of his way. He would inconvenience himself and go miles out of his way just to minister to one person. They went all the way across the Sea of Galilee one time to deliver one man from demons, got in the boat and went back home. They went through the region of Samaria, a place the Jews didn't normally go. They usually bypassed it going from Judea to Galilee. But Jesus decided he needed to go through Samaria, a place again where Jews didn't normally go. And the reason he went there is because there was one woman at a well that needed to know who he was. One woman whose life choices had just made her a complete wreck. And Jesus loved her enough to go out of his way to serve her and to show her who he is. Love sacrifices. Love serves. My point this morning, brother and sister, love puts others first. It seeks to serve rather than to be served. It looks for ways to be a blessing rather than ways to be blessed. In the words of Jesus, if we're truly his disciples, we're looking for opportunities to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick and imprisoned. We're willing to sacrifice in order to serve. That's the love of Jesus. Years ago, I had a health situation. I had an ingrown toenail on one of my big toes. It's been so long ago, I can't even remember which foot it was. It was back in the day when we had several small children and we didn't have any health insurance. But my foot hurt like the dickens, and I knew I had to do something. I toughed it out for about a week or so, and it hurt so bad, I knew I had to do something about that foot. So I called around, and I found a surgeon who would see me and take care of my foot, and I went to see him. I go into the doctor's office, fill out the paperwork. He takes me in the back, cuts the nail out, cleans out the foot, fixes it all up. So I go up to the receptionist's window to pay the bill, terrified of what that might look like without health insurance. I get to the window, I pull out my checkbook. The lady behind the glass she said, "No charge." I just looked at her. She said, "The doctor said it's a professional courtesy." I practically floated out of that doctor's office that day. Went home that following Sunday, told the church what had happened. There was a lady in our church who was a nurse at the time. She's since passed. Told the testimony of how God had taken care of us in that particular situation. She, in the following week, happened to see that doctor in the hospital. She said, "You know that," and this is how long ago it was. She said, "You know that young man you took care of in your office this past week?" She said, "That was my pastor." And she told the church what you did for him. She said, "Why did you do that? Why did you serve him without charging him?" He said, "In my devotions, that very morning, I read from the book of Proverbs where it says, 'Do not withhold good to those who are in need when it's in your power to do so.'" Sacrifice, service, kindness, love. Brother and sister, if we will just stop thinking about ourselves for just a couple of minutes and just look around a little bit, there are all kinds of ways and all kinds of places and all kinds of people that we can serve, that we can bless, to whom we can show the love of Christ. A year or so ago, I went to see a gentleman in our church. His health was not very, very good, but he still wanted to serve the Lord. He still wanted to serve the church. He said, "Pastor, what can I do? Cooped up in the house as I am, unable to go out and do anything for anybody. What can I do?" And I said, "Well, you know, George, it would be an encouragement to a lot of people just to get a card from time to time, just to let them know that the people at the church are missing them, or just to let them know that the people of the church are praying for them about something." And so we bought cards and stamps and set George up with his own ministry in his home, an apartment there before he passed away a few months ago. If we'll just stop to think, if we'll just look around, there are plenty of opportunities. They're out there. If we'll think about something than just ourselves. I'll bet you in your neighborhood, there's probably a young mom who would just love it if somebody would come to her house and watch her kids for a couple of hours so she can get out, walk around the block, and regather herself to go back to war. There's probably some old folks in your neighborhood. It'd be such a blessing to them to cut their grass or pay for somebody to cut their grass. Sick or infirmed people who can't cook for themselves who would like a hot meal. Or just a visit. Or a phone call. Or a card. There are opportunities everywhere. In the church, there are plenty of opportunities. To serve in the sound booth or to serve in the nursery downstairs or after breakfast. We had a great breakfast. Thank you, David, by the way. Another great breakfast. They did all of it. You just supervised the union. Another great breakfast for us downstairs. But look, after we eat all that food, there's a lot cleaning up. There's a lot of dishes that got to be washed. There's a lot of stuff that has to be done afterwards. And wouldn't it be awesome if we were just running over each other in the kitchen trying to get to the sink to wash those dishes? I'm very serious. Instead of just sitting there and thinking about ourselves, think about those people that already cooked that food for us. And instead of making them clean up after themselves, let's get up and clean up for them. Let's do it. I'm just saying, guys, there are all kinds of opportunities for us to serve other people. You are no doubt familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan in the Bible. The Good Samaritan meets a Jewish man. They're both on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. The Jewish man has gone down, and it's a very dangerous road back in those days. It was known as a place where robbers would hide in the nooks and crannies and the hills and ups and downs. And it was very uncommon, frankly, for people to travel the road alone. You typically traveled with somebody else because the road was so dangerous. This one individual went down the road, and sure enough, the thieves were waiting for him as he came around the corner, and they beat him up. They took everything he had. They left him on the road for half dead. Some other people came by. Some religious folks came by, saw him laying there, and just kept right on walking. And then a Samaritan came. Now you have to understand the hatred between the Jews and Samaritans. Samaritans are a mixed breed people. They are part Gentile and part Jew. See, the Jews are not supposed to intermarry with the Gentiles, and yet here are a mixed breed of people. They are despised by the Jewish people. And yet this Samaritan comes by and sees this Jewish man half dead. He stops, takes his time to bandage him up, puts his own life on the line because he doesn't know if the thieves and robbers have left or not. For all he knows, they could still be there. But he puts his own life on the line to take care of that Jewish man, to bandage him up, put him on his beast, take him to an inn, see to it that he's taken care of, and promises when he comes back, if there's been any more expense to the innkeeper to take care of that man, he said, I'll pay all the bills for you. Love. Sacrifice. Service. Kindness. Listen, how many of you understand this morning? Guys, look, the world needs to see this from the church. We're living in a day and time when the world desperately needs to know Jesus. And they need to see Jesus in the church to know what He's really like. Not all the grumbling and complaining and the division and all the stuff and junk that usually goes on in church. They need to see the genuine love of Jesus Christ through the body of Christ in this day to be drawn to Him to find their own salvation. The world needs Jesus. It's time for us to show the world who He really is. One of the best ways we can do that is by walking in love with one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. The world will know who you are. The world will know who I am. When you have love for one another. And one of the best ways that you and I can demonstrate that love for one another is by walking in forgiveness toward one another. Amen. When we offend one another. How many of you have ever been offended by another Christian? Anybody? How many of you have offended Christians by the way that you live? Thank you for your honesty this morning. It's true. We're all human, guys. We're all human. We're all flawed. We're all going to make mistakes. We need to recognize that, realize that, show one another some mercy, and be willing to forgive one another when we've offended one another. Let me just share with you in closing this morning my go-to passage of Scripture that always helps me in that situation, and it's in the book of Romans and the 12th chapter. And it begins in verse 9, Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through the end of this chapter. Paul writes and he says, let love be without hypocrisy. I'm going to say that again. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, he's saying, don't just tell people that you love them. Show them that you love them. Show them that you love them. If you say you love people and don't actually do it, that's hypocrisy. If you say you love people but refuse to forgive them, that's hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How many of you know we serve the Lord when we serve one another? Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Look at verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals of conviction on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's love. That's love. So how does this work for me? It works just like this. He says this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Have you ever been offended? And the answer is yes. Have you ever been offended and wanted to get revenge on somebody? Wanted to get payback? Wanted to see them suffer because of what they did to you? The Bible says never pay back evil for evil. Bless those who persecute you. And let me just give you real quickly how it works in my life. Whenever I'm offended, somebody says something about me, does something to me, does something to hurt me, the thing that I do that helps me to get beyond the offense, I pray for those people. I pray for God to help me to forgive them. And then I pray for God to bless them. Bless them, Lord. Meet their needs. Do something awful, awesome in their life. Show yourself strong in their life. Did you know the Bible says the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth that he might show himself strong to those that are his? And so I pray, Lord, do something wonderful for those people. Show them how much you love them. Bless them in some kind of way. And help me to love them the same way that you love them. Now, I'm just going to be real honest with you. In about 2 minutes, I got to do that all over again. And I'll tell you why. Because as soon as I finish a prayer asking God to bless people, the devil immediately reminds me what they did to me. And so my mind begins to run again. You know what? They were pretty mean to me. That was pretty nasty. That was a pretty bad thing they did to me. I shouldn't let them get away with this. Father, help me to forgive them and please bless them. 2 more minutes, I'll probably have to do the same thing. But let me just promise you this. If you will be faithful to continue to pray for God to bless the people that have offended you and hurt you in any way, I promise you. You remember when Jesus went head to head with the devil? The Bible tells us in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4 that after a while, the devil got tired of getting beaten and finally left Jesus alone. James tells us in James chapter 4, if we draw near to the Lord and resist the devil, he will flee. And I promise you, if you will continually pray for God to bless the people that have hurt you, the devil will eventually quit reminding you of it and leave you alone. God will fill your heart with genuine and true love for the people that have hurt you. Paul says this last scripture, Ephesians 5, when Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. That's service, sacrifice, kindness, and forgiveness. A church that walks in these things is a church that's pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I bless and thank you today for the opportunity once again to share your word and encourage your people in their spiritual journey. Pray, Father, something that's been said today has stuck in the hearts of every one of us. Something that we can take away from this message and apply to our own lives that's going to make a difference in the way that we live in this world for you. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.